We're holding on Chess and the Bays, a couple of lines from the bottom. We were actually in the middle of a discussion, so start over from Master before I pop the six lines from the bottom. Yesterday we had learned, we brought up Braiso, where Abyasi said the same kind of logic, the same kind of Kavachomer that we used yesterday to learn that there can be such a thing as Shlishi. By Turma, he used a somewhat similar Kavachomer to learn that there can be a Revi by Kodesh. The logic is that a Mechusa Kippurim, somebody who has not yet brought their Karbonus after their Turma, is allowed to eat Turma but is not allowed to eat Kodesh. So, and in fact, passes it by touching it. So how much more so then that a shlishi, which is also, if the food itself is shlishi, if it's truma, you're also to eat it, because it's considered tome, how much more so then that it should also be, that it should also create a revi b'kodesh. The kavachomer goes like this. A mechusa kippurim is allowed to eat truma, so he's allowed to touch truma and eat it, but yet, if he touches kodesh, hello, but yet if he touches, we're just recapping what where we left off yesterday, but yet if he touches kodesh, he makes it possible. How much more so then shlishi b'truma, which itself is also to eat, how much more so that it should create that if it touches food, which is kodesh, it'll make it a revi. That was Rabbi Yehoshua's kavachomer. So we started saying yesterday that Rabbi Yochanan said, I don't understand what Rabbi Yehoshua is saying. You can disprove it because you have the case of a tvulyom who touches food. Such food, if it's a truma, would be possible, but if a tvulyon touches food, it doesn't become a revi b'kodesh. The tvulyon directly touching the truma makes it tame. But the tvulyon touching food, which then touches other food, does not become a revi. So the point is there's a difference between the tvulyon himself touching it versus food that a tvulyon touched, which is what a shlishi b'kodesh would be, for example. And then we brought a braisa in that connection. We were three different opinions. We had Abishol who said that a tvulyom is considered a rishon lekodesh, even though in reality he should really be considered only a sheni. But we have when it comes to kodesh, we make maila also a kodesh. Rashi says the drabanan they upgraded him to rishon l'truma.
Why?
They want to make extra. They want to take extra care when it comes to kodesh. So therefore, according to Abishol, then a tvulyom will be able to create a sheni, a shlishi, and a revi. He touches food, will become a sheni. Sheni, because he himself is a rishon, right? Then we said in the Braise, the mayor had said that no, he's a sheni l'truma. And then we have the chachamim saying that he's really a little bit of both. It depends. He's always one degree up from the lowest level that particular kind of food can reach. Right. Truma can only reach shlishi, therefore he can be sheni.
Is the rishon and the av the same thing?
No, an av truma. No, that's actually an important difference. A rishon is the highest level of what's called vlad truma. Vlad meaning a child of truma. The difference is an av truma is something that's able to be metamic people and kalim and food and drinks, anything. Rishon and downward can only be metamic other foods and drinks. They can't, at least midaraisa, they can't be metame kalim, they can't be metame people, etc. Midarabanan gets a little mixed up, but there's various cases. But midaraisa, at least the difference between a vlad and an av, is a vlad cannot be metame, rushin and downward, can only be metame foods and drinks. And actually, we learned way back in Sochim that technically midaraisa, it's only food can be metame drinks can be metame food. Midaraisa, you can't really have below a certain level that one food can be metame another food or one drink another drink. But anyway, whereas an avatruma can be metamic people or kalim as well. Yeah. Okay. So we have three different opinions in that braisa, and we assumed the Gemara assumed that Rabbi Yosi holds like the third opinion. Well, if he holds like the third opinion, then there is indeed a difference. A tvulyom can create a shlishi b'truma. Basically, what it is again, he's one level above whatever that thing can reach. So if Truma can reach Shlishi, then he's a Sheni. If Kodesh can reach Revi, then he's, for that purpose, a Shlishi, basically. But we see, is there a comparison between a Tzvulyon touching things and food touching other food?
Because the effect is different.
So that's where we're at. So we were in the middle of the next discussion, but we'll start from Mas before the Papa, 6 lines from the bottom of Chafes and the Beis. maske for a papa. Min mai did Rabbi Yosi kirabanan svirle. Who says Rabbi Yosi holds a kirabanan in this price? Do a makava shol svirle. Dama l'taima shnayim v'lichsolachad. Maybe indeed he holds like avashol. Or Rashi points out like Rameir. Who says he's saying that indeed a tvuyim will create a shlishi by truma and a revi by kurdish, but no more than that. Maybe, for example, he holds like avashol, who says the tvuyim is a rishon and creates a sheni and a shlishi and a revi. So then Rabbi Yossi's logic, would fit very well. That again, a mechusik kipurim, somebody who has not yet brought his korbanos, is not allowed to touch kachim, and if he does, he makes him tummy. So a shlishi, where the food itself is also eaten by truma, indeed can create a, logically should be able to create a revi, by kodesh. In other words, because how did that food become a shlishi in the first place? By being touched by a tvoyoyim. Well, Avashol holds that can happen, because the tvoyoyim himself is a rishon. Rameir holds he's a sheni. He's able to create a shlishi. So maybe Rabbi Yossi holds like that. In that case, that's what he's saying. And it's Kal v'chomer. The answer is no. Isak gadach to Avashol svirle. If you're going to tell me that Rabbi Yossi holds like Avashol, then leitzel revi v'kodesh ma'ochol shabam machnas tvoyoyim. Then instead of using as a basis for his kavachomer, the case of the mechusik kipurim, somebody who's already tovel, already had a head of shemesh, just has not yet brought a korbanos, instead he would be able to use as a basis for his kavachomer the case of food that was touched by a tvoyon, which that would be a chiddush. Then that would be more of a chiddush, because it would tell us not only the basic idea that there's such a thing as revi b'kodesh, that shlishi creates revi, but also it would tell us avashol din. It would be a bigger chiddush. We would go as follows. Uma oichal abam machnas tvoyim. Consider food that was touched by a tvoyim. The tvoyim gufei muta b'chulin, and a tvoyim himself is allowed to eat chulin. By chulin we mean, as we said yesterday, ma'aser sheni. So he's allowed to eat it, even though he's allowed to eat ma'aser sheni. Amar to oisi reviva kodesh, and yet you're saying that a tvoyim is able to create a sheni, a shlishi revi, all the way down to a reviva kodesh, because that's what Avashol is saying. Oichol shlishi abam machnas sheni. So then, if you have food which is a shlishi, which became a shlishi by being touched by a sheni, the sheni gufay also the chulin, where food that the sheni l'tuma itself is also if it's ma'aser sheni, you're not allowed to eat it because it's tamei. And it did show it's a revi b'kodesh. How much more so it would create a revi b'kodesh? Let him say it that way, and then that's the point. Then we would have then he would be telling us a double chiddush. He would be telling us not only the basic fact that we're learning from this Kal v'chomer that food which is a shlishi is able to make food of kodesh which is a shlishi is able to make food of kodesh a revi, but also he would be telling us avashol din that in fact food that a tzvuyim touches is considered a sheni and then can create a shlishi and so forth.
Because he's upgrading to begin with.
Right, or for that matter, he could hold like a mayor, that the tzvuyim is a sheni, and then he creates a shlishi, and then creates a revi. The fact that he doesn't say it that way implies that he doesn't hold like them, implies that he holds like a chachamim, that tzvuyim is always one higher than the lowest level of tumor for that thing. So fine, a tzvuyim can create a shlishi by tumor, but no more than that, there's no such thing as a revi by tumor. A tzvuyim is able to create a revi by kodesh, but nothing more. So fine, a tzvuyim can create a revi by kodesh. That doesn't show us that food which is a shlishi can create a revi by kodesh. That's Rabbi Yechanan's point, why I don't understand what Rabbi Yossi is saying. V'chitema, so you might answer, Rabbi Yossi didn't say it that way, mishum de'ikalim nifrach, because you could slug up, if you were to say the Kal v'chomer the way we just laid it out, you'd be able to slug it up. Mala tvoyim shekein avatuma. You would argue, like the Gemara did yesterday, that an avatuma is a special case because he was previously an avatuma. Again, we're assuming that the tvoyim we're talking about over here is somebody, for example, a zav or mitzora or what have you, who himself had tuma yotza al migufo. The tuma actually came out of his own body, which is a very strong type of tuma. The answer is you wouldn't, because high sinim and mechusik kipurim like parche, because you see Rabbi Yossi himself in his Kal v'chomer uses a mechusik kipurim by definition. No, in other words, if you're going to argue, you know what? You could slug up that Kal v'chomer. You can't use a tvuyim as a basis for the Kal v'chomer, because you could argue, as the Gemara did yesterday, that a tvuyim has a special stringency in it. The fact that he was previously an avatuma when he was a zav, he was an avatuma or mitzora or what have you. The answer is that no, because what is the Kal v'chomer Rabbi Yossi is using in the Braisa? He's using a mechusik kipurim, v'lo parche, and he doesn't use that objection. A mechusik kipurim was previously a Zav or Mitzorah or what have you. That's the definition of a Mechutz Kippurim, is somebody who had Tumah Yotza Olam Megufo, somebody who he himself, his body, Tumah came out of his own body. He was a Zav, he was a Mitzorah, a Yoldus, what have you. And now he Tovel and had Heller, and now he Tovel and had Head of Shemesh and is just waiting to bring his Korban. So we see, obviously, Rabbi Yossi doesn't consider that an objection to the Kal V'chomer. Once he doesn't consider that an objection, instead of using the Chutz Kippurim, he could have just as well used Tzvur Yom, and by doing that, he would have told us that he holds like Abba Shaul or like the mayor. Since he didn't, shows he doesn't hold like them. If he doesn't hold like them, then you're back to the Yechanan's question. Well, then, if he evidently holds like the Chachamim, well, the Chachamim hold that a Tzvur Yom can only, that it's, yes, a Tzvur Yom can create a Shlishi by Tzvumo, or a Revi by Kodesh, but only him, not necessarily food that the Tzvur Yom touched. Nothing happens. Food that the Tzvur Yom touched becomes a Shlishi or a Revi, respectively, and the Tzvumo stops there. That's what Rabbi Yechanan meant when he said, I don't understand Rabbi Yossi's logic. Amar Rav Asi, Amar Rav, Va'amri lo Amar Rav Abar Isi, Amar Rav. So either Rav Asi or Rav Abar Isi says in the name of Rav, Rav Meir, Rav Yosi, Rav Yeshua, Rav Elazar, Rav Eliezer, all these five Tanoim, Kulu Svirlo, Dein Sheni, Oyser Shlishi, V'Cholin. They all hold that when it comes to Cholin, or even Meiser Sheni, which has the din of Cholin for this purpose, a Sheni does not create a Shlishi.
In any case.
In Truma or in Kodshin, yes. Incidentally, by the way, just to finish off this previous discussion, there is in a number of different places in Shas, Rashi, and Tosfos, and the other Rishonim talk about the question, this whole business of Shlishi by Truma and Revi by Kodesh, is it all Doraisa or not? From here, where we're talking about that we're learning Revi from a Kal V'chomer, it seems that it's a true Kal V'chomer, and it really is. The fact that there's Revi by Kodesh is really Doraisa. There are other places where Rashi seems to imply, or maybe even says explicitly, that actually, no, Revi Bakodesh is really only a Gzeira Dirabanan. Shlishi Batsuroma, yeah, we're learning from Sukkim, we're learning from Sukkim, we're learning from Kabachomers, whatever it is, but Revi Batsuroma maybe is only a Din Dirabanan. I mean, Revi Bakodesh, I mean. So anyway, so these five Tanoim all hold that when it comes to Chulin, a Sheni does not make a shlishi. If a food that is a sheni touches other food, it stops there. It doesn't become a shlishi, which is not like Rabbi Akiva in our Mishnah, by the way. Not like Rabbi Akiva, not like Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai.
Both
Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai and Rabbi Akiva Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai had said, I'm concerned that the Dorach, the future generation, is going to say that there's no such thing as shlishi. There's no such thing as shlishi because there's no pasuk. All we have is a Kal V'chomer, and a Kal V'chomer we're able to shlug up because it's not chomer, like we said yesterday. Rabbi Akiva brought a pasuk for it. So evidently, both Rabbi Yechim and Zakkai and Rabbi Akiva evidently both hold that the pasuk. Let's put it this way: Rabbi Yechim and Zakkai maybe not. He's learning from a Kal V'chomer. Maybe that applies only to truma. Rabbi Akiva's pasuk doesn't mention anything about truma. It just says yitma and midashim from itama. So Rabbi Akiva, at least on the face of it, holds that there can be a shlishi b'cholin. But now we're saying there were five tanoim who say otherwise.
And he's included? No,
he's not included.
No, he's included.
Yeah. And as a matter of fact, what's interesting in that, by the way, is usually the Tosfos Shans mentions this. Other Rishonim, the Pai Goyim mentions it. Usually, when the Gemara brings a string of Tanoim or a string of Amoroim and says they all hold such and such, usually it's the Gemara's way of saying the halacha is not like them. Is not like them. Here, this is an exception to the rule. Even though the Gemara is bringing these five Tanoim, nevertheless, the Halacha is indeed like them. There is no such thing as Shlishi by Cholin. Why is that? They talk about various possibilities. One is that every rule has an exception. The fact that, okay, so we have this rule that when the Gemara brings a string of Tanoim, the Halacha is not like them, but everywhere else in Shas, it's taken as a given that there's no such thing as Shlishi by Cholin. So you're not going to overturn all those explicit Gemaras because of the rule, because of applying the rule over here. They also talk about the possibility, after all, we have Rabbi Akiva against them in our Mishnah. The point being exactly that. If we were listing all the Tanoim who addressed this issue, and then we had against them just the generically Chachamim is one thing. But when we have these five against Rabbi Akiva, fine, we can say the Halacha is like them. Also, we're not mentioning Rabbi Yechon ben Zakkai at all, and on the face of it, he also holds like Rabbi Akiva. So now let's go through and we'll see where we see that each of these five Tanoim said such a thing. Reb Meir, we see the Tanan, because we learn in a Mishnah, we learn this in Chagiga. Kolaton b'yesmayim edivir seifrim, any case where a person has to tovel midrabanan, For example, these are things that are among the Yurches Dover, the famous 18 Zeres that they made in the attic of Hananya ben Chizki ben Gorin, that the Shammai outnumbered Beis Hillel at that point, and they made these 18 Zeres. The Gemara had a long discussion about it in Shabbos. Among them, for example, are a person who ate a certain amount of tummy food. A person's hands are considered shniyas l'tumah by default, and therefore you need to wash them. That's the basis of washing our hands for bread. A person, for example, where mayim shuvim, drawn water, fell on them. Among the 18 zedas, about half of them deal with cases where a person is going to have becomes tummy midrabanan, and therefore has to toil. So in any of those cases, metame efa kodesh, in all those cases, he's metame kodesh, metame meaning he makes it not only tame, but able to make something else tame, so he makes kodesh a shlishi, or posol a truma, and he passels truma in the sense that he makes truma a shlishi, but it stops there, posol in the sense it itself is also to eat, but it doesn't make another piece of truma tame. Or multiple cholin of a meiser, give it a meir, but a person who's in that state is allowed to eat cholin, and he's allowed to eat meiser sheni, give it a meir. The Chachamim oitzer the Meiser, whereas the Chachamim say he's also when it comes to Meiser Sheni. So you see that a Meir holds that across the board, regular Chulin or Meiser, which for this purpose has, according to him, the same din as Chulin, a Sheni does not create, he himself is a Sheni, the Rabbanon, he does not make the food a Shlishi. There you go, therefore he holds that there's no Shlishi by Chulin. Yeah, no, he's not a Tzvuyon, actually, no, Once he tovled, the Rabban didn't require him to have a Heret Shemesh. Once he tovled, that's it. The Tumah is he's completely tar. But until he tovled, he's considered a Sheni the Tumah with the Rabban. I'm saying that Tzvuyam needs Heret Shemesh. You were talking about where he needs Tevila only with the Rabban. The Rabban did not require him to have a Heret Shemesh. Until he tovled, he's a Sheni. Once he tovled, that's it. He's tar. Okay, that's from Reb Meir. So there we see that Reb Meir holds with no shlishi by cholin. Reb Yosi hadamaron. Reb Yosi, we just said the fact that the Reb Yosi we said that he holds with shlishi by truma and revi by kodesh. To him isay, why do we and how do we know he doesn't hold with shlishi by cholin? Because if he held it with shlishi by cholin, why is the revi by truma v'chamishi by kodesh? Then he would have to use the same set of kavachomers. He would be able to say to use that there's a revi by truma because it has to be stronger than cholin because the tvor yom is allowed to eat cholin, but he's not allowed to eat truma. And we would end up with a chamishi b'kodesh, same logic, that a mechotzer kippurim is allowed to eat truma, but is not allowed to eat kodesh, etc. But he doesn't. He says only shlishi and revi, respectively. Obviously, that must mean that he holds that by cholin, even by meiser, you only go as far as sheni. Rabbi Yeshua, how do we see that Rabbi Yeshua holds this? It's in a hand, we learn in a Mishnah. Rabbi Eliezer Omer, ha'oichol oichol rishon rishon. If somebody eats food that is a rishon l'truma, then it becomes a rishon l'truma. This is d'rabbanan. This whole concept of eating tummy food and becoming tummy thereby is only d'rabbanan. It's again one of the yurches davar. So according to Rabbi Yosi, according to Rabbi Eliezer, if a person eats food which is a rishon, he himself becomes a rishon. Sheni sheni. If he eats sheni food, he becomes a sheni. Shlishi shlishi. If he eats shlishi food, he becomes a shlishi. Rabbi Yeshua, I mean, no. Ha'oichol oichol rishon va'oichol sheni sheni. If he eats food which is a rishon or a sheni, he becomes a sheni. Shlishi sheni. If he eats food that's a shlishi, then he becomes a sheni. But the kodesh, Ha'oichol oichol rishon va'oichol sheni, he becomes a sheni. Shlishi, he becomes sheni. The kodesh, the ain sheni b'truma. He becomes. If he eats food which is a shlishi, then he becomes a sheni as far as kodesh, meaning that if he touches kodesh now, he'll make it a shlishi, and that shlishi is able to make a revi.
He is a sheni.
He himself becomes a sheni, and the kodesh that he touches then becomes a shlishi. The ain sheni b'truma, but this rule does not apply to truma, namely b'cholin shenasu al taras truma. What kind of cholin are we talking about when we said that if he eats food that is shlishi, then he becomes a sheni as far as kodesh? What kind of food are we talking about? We're talking about cholin, which was cholin shenasu al taras truma, cholin that were prepared to the standards of tara of truma, namely kohenim have to eat truma b'tara, and we're saying they can't eat if it's anything if it's a shlishi or above, they're also to eat it. Therefore, they would get in the habit, we learned about this a lot at the end of Chagiga, they got in the habit of preparing a lot of their cholin food according to the standards of Truma. Because this way, they'll be used to it. This way, even if they accidentally slip up and eat it, fine, at least they won't be chayiv misa. As opposed to if they eat Truma, which is Tomei, they'll be chayiv misa. So therefore, they would prepare a cholin. Yeah, up to Shlishi. Up to Rishon Sheni. Well, okay, if it's Shlishi, no, because Shlishi, well, if it became Shlishi Dirabanan, maybe not, but if it became Shlishi Daraisa, which it's able to, we established before, then yeah. So therefore, they would prepare a Cholin Alparas HaKodesh, according to the standards of Alparas Truma, rather, according to the standards of Truma, in order that this way they'll be used to doing the same thing by Truma. This is, by the way, we do this every time we wash for bread also. When we wash for bread, technically, that only has to be done for when you're eating truma. The reason why, the Gemara explains in Cholin, one reason why we wash our hands for bread, mishum srach truma, because we want, people should be used to washing their hands to get rid of the truma of hands, which is dirabanan, the fact that your hands are sheni, the dirabanan, you want to get in the habit of getting rid of that before you eat bread, because that way, when you're a kohen and you eat truma, you're going to forget and eat it without washing, and you're going to be committing an iser. Did I bother on these?
So why do we have to be machmir on something that really affects kohanim only?
The Gemara gives other reasons for it in Holin as well, but that's one reason. I don't remember it's the whole sugya over there, but the one reason is mishum srach truma, because of this issue of, and not only that, I mean, you know, Yisrael can't eat truma, but they can touch truma and make it tame, make it a shlishi. What? Yeah.
True.
Okay. So then, yeah. Okay. So b'chol and shenasu al truma, which implies al taras truma ein al taras kodesh loy, but not when it comes to cholin that were prepared at the standards of kodesh. Why? Rashi says because to prepare cholin according to the standards of truma, that's a common thing, like we were just saying. To prepare them according to the standards of kodesh, people don't eat kodesh as often as they do truma. Especially because kodesh, you can only eat in the azara or in your shalayim, as the case may be. So therefore, if a person were to prepare cholin al taras hakodesh, it's an unusual enough thing that we consider basically butla daite et kolatim. It's not considered a normal kind of thing to do, and therefore we're not going to apply the actual standards of kodesh to such a thing. So we see therefore that Rabbi Yeshua is saying that. We don't say shlishi b'kodesh when it comes to cholin. We only say it when it comes to truma or things that are prepared according to the standards of truma. If it's prepared al taras hakodesh, nevertheless, even though you're trying to keep it to the standards of kodesh, which should mean it can go all the way down to the V, it doesn't. It only goes as far as sheni because, after all, it is cholin.
I think we should put it until the V.
But that's what we're saying. You don't because bapa daita it's a kodesh. Rashi says, "Butladaita the individual klum." What he says doesn't count for anything. It doesn't cause that food is susceptible to any tumor below sheni. That's therefore we see Rabbi Yeshua holds that when it comes to cholim, there's nothing beyond sheni. That's what we're trying to prove. Rabbi Eliezer, where do we see Rabbi Eliezer says this? The Tanya, we learn in the Braisa. Rabbi Loza Omer, Shloshan Shavin. The following three things are all on the same level. Harishin Shiva Kodesh, Rishiva Cholin, Rishiva Truma, food which is a Rishin the Truma, whether it's Kodesh, whether it's Cholin, whether it's Truma, in all cases, Metamish Shnaim or Poisel Echad the Kodesh. When it comes to Kodesh, that food will be able to, it touches another food, it can create a Sheni, a Shlishi, and then a Revi. Regardless what the original food was, even if the original food was Cholin, in other words, where by Cholin you only go down to Sheni. Nevertheless, if that food touches other food, which now becomes, if it touches food of Kodesh, which now becomes a Sheni, and that food of Kodesh touches other food of Kodesh, which becomes a Shlishi, then it can go all the way down to the V. That's what we mean, Mekamah Shnayim Poi Salachat. It's Mekamah the next two things that it touches, and it's possible the fourth one. Rishon Truma, Mekamah Shnayim Poi Salachat. When it comes to Truma, it's only, the Truma, when it comes to truma, it's metame, it creates a sheni, and then the sheni by truma creates a shlishi, but it stops there, so therefore the shlishi by truma is possible, but not tome. Possible in the sense you're not allowed to eat it, but not tome in the sense that it can be metame something else. And only passels one thing by chulin, namely it makes it a sheni. So there you go, not Rabbi Eliezer, sorry, Rabbi Lazar this was. This is Rabbi Lazar. So we see, therefore, that he says that by cholin, you don't go beyond sheni. So he clearly says that you only go that you're that that are, that he clearly says food that was a rishon, if it touches food which is chulin, that becomes a sheni, and things stop right there. Rabbi Eliezer, it's not. Where do we see Rabbi Eliezer holds this? We learn a Mishnah as follows in Chala. He says, Chala mitelus min atar ala tmeya. You're able to take Chala from a tahor dough to be moitzi a tamei dough. The Mishnah describes over there that back when they gave the Chala to the Kohen to eat, you were supposed to take off a minimum amount. Midaraisa, there's no minimum amount, it could be any amount. Midrabanan, it's supposed to be either 1/24th. For a homemaker, for a private person, or 1/48 for a commercial baker.
48th of what?
Of the whole amount of the dough. You measure the dough and you give it. If you're a private person, 1/24th. If you're a commercial baker, 1/48th. And what happens? The Mishnah describes what happens if the dough became tummy. The challah you take is going to be tummy as well. The kohen can't eat it. All they can do is use it for firewood. Therefore, the Tanakhama says, so therefore, on the face of it, there's no sense in taking a larger piece of challah. You might as well take the 1/48, since it's going to have to go to waste anyway. So the Tanakhama says over there, it depends. If the dough became tomei b'shogeg or b'oneh, it's fine. But if it became tomei b'mezid, we're still going to make you take 1/24. Why shaloya hechoyke nisker? We don't want that you're deliberately going to make your dough tomei, figuring this way I can deprive the Toyin of eating the challah, and that way I can get away with giving a smaller amount. No, we still make you take off a full 1/24 thing. That's the Tanakhama. Rabbi Eliezer says that no, actually we have a way out. Instead of making you take 1/24th of the dough, better what we should do is, I have a way of making it that you'll be able to take challah in a way which is tar. How? Ketzav. Shteis, this achas tar of achas tmeya, you have two batches of dough, one's tar, one's tmeya. In other words, we're going to make this woman go and knead another batch of dough, which will remain tar. That can be the second one, which can be used now to take challah from. Now, but the issue is, when you take challah, it's supposed to be min ha-mukaf. You're supposed to be taking challah from all of the various bits and pieces of dough or whatever are supposed to be touching. Now, if you just take the tomei dough and the tahor dough and touch them to each other, the tahor is going to become tomei, and then you're back to square one. So what do? You take a piece the size of the shiur challah from the tahor dough from which challah has not been taken yet. So you have the large batch of tahor dough. You take out a piece of it which will be the size of challah enough to cover all of the dough that we have over here. So 1/24th of the total amount of both batches of dough. You take that. Then what you do is, now, you have in the tray, you have there the tomei dough, you have on the other side of the tray, you have the piece of challah, you have the piece which is going to be designated as challah, 1/24th. In between, in order to put them together, you put less than a kibetza also from the tahor dough. Now, what does that accomplish? Less than a kibetza, there's actually a machloka that's actually in Tosfos in a number of places in Shas. Rashi says over here that food less than a kibetza is able to become tamei, but it's not able to transmit tuma. So what happens, therefore? So now the tamei dough is touching this piece less than a kibetza. That piece will become tamei, fine, but it won't be able to transmit tuma to the piece which you designated as challah. Then what you do is, kidei little minamukas, and that way you're able to take challah from what's all connected together. And Tosfos Shanz points out at some length that what you have to do is, the moment you designate it as challah, up until now you took a piece the size of challah. You didn't actually yet explicitly say harezu challah, because if you did, it's going to be turma and you're back to square one. It's going to become tummy. It's able to become a shlishi of the turma. But what you do is, as soon as you designate this is challah, you immediately remove it. That way, it doesn't have a chance to become tummy. But that way, you've accomplished. According to Tosfos, actually, it's even better, since the piece of dough less than a kibetza itself can't become tomei, and it certainly can't transmit tumah. So therefore, the piece of dough in the middle, you're definitely good then. It won't even become tomei from the larger batch of tomei dough. That's how Rabbi Eliezer says to do it. The Chachamim Oitrim, and the Chachamim say that it also can do that. We'll explain in a minute. Now, the Tanya, and we learn in a Braisa, Kibetza, that actually Rabbi Eliezer would say, you don't even have to put it in between the tomei dough and the piece the size of shiur challah. You don't even have to put less than a kibetza. You could put a piece the size of a beta. Now, Savruha. At this point, the Gemara starts by assuming as follows. What do we bring all this in for? We're trying to prove that Rabbi Eliezer holds there's no such thing as Shlishi by Cholin. So that's based on the following assumptions. Aidi v'aidi v'isir Rishoina, that both the original Mishnah that we quoted and the Braiser, or two Braisers, whatever it is exactly, both of them are talking about a case where the original batch of dough that she baked became a Rishon Batuma, or a touch of Sheretz, for example, and became a Rishon. And we are also going to assume the chulin at tvulin mechala loyka chala damu. Let's also assume that chulin from which chala has not yet been taken is not considered like chala, because if we were to consider it like chala, then it would be able to become a shlishi. If we were saying that it is because, well, there's somewhere in that dough is a piece that's going to become chala. Chala is a species of truma, therefore it should be able to become a shlishi. Assuming that we don't say that, assuming that until chala has been taken, it's like any other chulin, you're not allowed to eat it, but it's like any other chulin and it can only go as far as sheni. Well then, my lab b'hokamisvigi. Then evidently, that's the basis of the machloikis between the Mishnah and the Braisa, or not between the Mishnah and the Braisa. Sorry, between Rabbi Eliezer and the Rabbanan. Why the Chachamim in the original Mishnah saying it's also to do the way Rabbi Eliezer said? Gemara sava ain sheni oitzer shlishi b'chulin. Evidently, Rabbi Eliezer holds that a sheni cannot create a shlishi. So therefore, the original batch is a rishon. The little piece that you put in the middle, the Braisa is saying it can even be a kibetza, which is not only able to become tome, but it's able to transmit tome to the next thing.
It is able,
yeah. So it's a kibetza, yeah. So then, in that case, you'd have rishon, sheni. According to everybody, a piece of kibetza is able to become tummy and is able to pass on tumma to something else as long as you haven't gotten below the degree of tumma that doesn't apply anymore. So again, if we say then, according to the Braisa, that it's not even like the original Mishnah had said you need less than a kibetza in the middle to avoid the problem of tumma, rather you can put a kibetza there. Then what happens if we assume the original tummy batch of dough is a rishon, that piece of kibetza becomes a sheni. It's touching the piece which you're about to designate as chala, which would be a shlishi. Fine, if you're about to designate it as chala, you haven't yet designated it. And evidently, Rabbi Eliezer holds that's not a problem. Evidently, he holds that's not a problem, because that piece cannot become a shlishi. It's not yet chala. There you go. That proves that he holds
even
that.
Even if it's a kibetza.
If the middle piece was a kibetza, even if the middle piece was a kibetza, right. Because there's no such thing as a shlishi by chulin. Whereas the Rabbanan, the Chachamim, would say it's also to do that. Why? Because ultimately that piece is going to become a shlishi. There can be a shlishi by Cholin. It's going to now become a shlishi even before you designate it as Chala. You're going to now give it to the Kohen, and he's going to think he can eat it, where he can't, because it's shlishi. So if we assume that, then we see Rabbi Eliezer holds that Rabbi Eliezer holds that a shlishi, that there's no such thing as a shlishi by Cholin. However, Amar Amori Birei Derekana, not necessarily. To call Alma Ein Sheni Oisah Shlishi B'Chulin. No, you could say both Rabbi Eliezer and the Chachamim hold that there's no such thing as Shlishi B'Chulin, which would mean that not only we're saying Rabbi Eliezer holds that, fine, that was our original assumption, and that assumption is still valid. We assume the Chachamim disagreed with him. Maybe not. Why? Mahacha B'Chulin, that's Vol Mechalach HaMithini, because the Machloikas would rather be, what's the status of Chulin, which has not yet had Chalav separated from it? Do we say that it can have the din as if it was chala, that therefore it can become a shlishi, or do we say right now it's still cholin? Mar sav chala damu, mar sav lav chala, like chala damu. The chachamim would hold it considered like chala, so therefore that last piece over there again is going to end up becoming chomei, because since chala has not yet been taken from it, it's able to become a shlishi as if it was already chala. Rabbi Eliezer would hold, but not. It only goes as far as sheni, because the fact is chala has not been taken, and therefore you're good. The Ibrahima, or a third possibility, to call Alma Cholin at Tvul Lachala like a Chala Damu, or you could say that everybody agrees that Cholin from which Chala has not yet been taken is not considered like Chala, so therefore in that sense it would only go as far as Sheni. And we would also assume that in Sheni is a Shlishi by Cholin, that both Rabbi Eliezer and the Chachamim hold that there's no such thing as Shlishi by Cholin, so then what's the problem then? Why would the Chachamim say there's a problem doing this? Rather, the machloikas you could say is, are you allowed to cause chulin in Eretz Yisrael to become tamei? What would be the logic why you might not? Why not? It's chulin. What would be the problem with making it tamei? So there's a number of different ways of looking at what the exact problem with it is. One is that Parshik, you want to be able to have food that's available for Tahar people to eat without them becoming Tameh. If you're going to make it Tameh unnecessarily, then you're making less food available to them. among the various other explanations, there's also that Tosfos and Avodah Zarah that brings a reason from Rashi that basically that if you're talking about people who don't have to worry about Tumah V'Tahara, like Goyim, or if you're talking about Chaverim who are careful with Tumah V'Tahara, fine, there's not an issue. The problem is you're going to have Amei Ha'aretz who don't care about the halachas and they're going to eat food that's going to become Tumah, and you don't want that to happen. So Rabbi Eliezer would hold you allowed to cause such food to become tummy. Therefore, no problem putting in even a kibbeitza in the middle, even though you're going to have that now that kibbeitza and that kibbeitza and the piece which is going to be some chala are all going to become that kibbeitza is going to become a sheni l'tumah, even though it's true it's going to. Big deal. You're allowed to. Whereas the Chachamim say, whereas the Chachamim would hold you're not allowed to, and therefore you shouldn't be doing it that way, because then you're causing that piece to become Tomei unnecessarily.
That's an Eretz Yisrael.
That's an Eretz Yisrael, because the Chol Tzolos is still Tomei to Eretz Yisrael anyhow, yeah. Mishnah continued, about another thing that Rabbi Akiva Darshin is that when the Pasuk talks about the Orei Halevi, the cities of Levium, and it says that around each one, first one Pasuk says that there should be 1,000 Amos each round, another around each city is a Migrosh, another Pasuk says 2,000, the next Pasuk says 2,000. So what is it? The 2,000 is actually the Tum Shabbos. Whereas then we brought in the Mishnah that said that's not what the pasuk means. It means there's 1,000 a migrash and 2,000 a field. Either Rashi says 1,000 a migrash and 1,000 a field, which altogether makes up 2,000, or we're going to the Rambam 1,000 a migrash and 2,000 a field. Whatever the case, the ma'aseh what's the underlying focus? Marasav tchum deraisa or marasav rabbanon. Rabbi Akiva holds that Tchumen are Daraisa, therefore he has a pasuk for it. Rabbi Eliezer, the measure of it, really holds it's only the Rabbanon. One thing, the Mefarshim point out, the reason why the Gemara has to point that out is because otherwise, the Rishami, for example, takes the view, and the Rambam also holds this way, that there is such a thing as Tchumen Daraisa, but Daraisa, there are 12 mil, 24,000 amos, and the Rabbanon is reduced to 2,000. Or Gemara is evidently disagreeing with that and saying, no, Rabbi Eliezer, the notion of Rabbi Yitzchak Levi holds it's outright Dirabonim. None, there's not a tinge of Daraisa. Turn it up on him, we learn a Braisa. So the next thing we had learned in the Mishnah, another one of Rabbi Akiva's Joshes, was when the Pasuk says, Oz Yoshe Moshe of Nez Yoshe Shir Azes Vashem Vayimu Lamer. What's the Lamer? Usually Lamer, we said in the Mishnah, usually Lamer means the Eibishter told Moshe something to tell over to the Jewish people. Here they're all singing at the same time, there's nothing to tell over. So what does Lamer mean? So we have in the Mishnah two opinions. One is that Rabbi Akiva had said that it meant that they followed Moshe in saying it, like you say, Hallow. And Rav Nechemiah said that, no, they followed him like he says Shema. So now we'll expand on that a little. Turn it up on him. Boi b'yom d'orash Rav Akiva. Rav Akiva d'arshin boi b'yom as follows. B'shar sha'ol yisroel min ha'yam, when the Jewish people came out of the yam, so nofn re'neim loim ha'shira. They put their eyes, meaning they decided to say Shira. A bunch of Mephoroshim talk about the question, what kind of an unusual expression is that, nofn re'neim. And they give all kinds of different answers, including that they saw that every last mitzvah was dead. Now they knew it's time to say Shira. While the mitzvahs are drowning, it's maybe not appropriate to. Might be other tzeres mayam. Once they're all dead, then it's appropriate to say. There's also the idea they saw the Shechina, the famous thing. You also Shivcha Layam, that even a maidservant by the Yam saw a greater revelation of the course than the Nevi'im did. So therefore, Nosner and they put their eyes on that, and therefore they realize it's appropriate to say, it's an appropriate time to say Shira. Keset Amru Shira, actually one more, actually there's an interesting one, there was a Maiser, the Keach brings an interesting thing on it. He says, the Medrash someplace talks about the idea, the various levels of Malachim, I think actually the Gemara talks about it in Fulham, I think, the various levels of Malachim are only able to mention Hashem's name after a preamble, after an introduction. We say every day in Davin, the regular Malachim have to say three words before they can even get to the Eibishter's name. Kaddish, 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 Hashem Tzvakas. the higher level malachim, the chayas vayfani hakodesh, are able to say after two words, Baruch Kvod Hashem. Okay. The Jewish people, what do we have in the Shira Fayam? What's the first words of the Shira? Ashira LaHashem. So they're saying Hashem as the second word. How did they know they're able to do that? Because Nosnu Enayim, when they saw the revelation of a Lakus that they saw, and they realized in a certain sense they're higher than the Malachim, the Malachim, the Eibishter is telling them, don't sing, the Mitzrayim are drowning, how can you be singing? But we're, obviously, the Eibishter is giving us the ability to sing, as we're going to say now, that they were able to sing with Moshe. Therefore, they realized we're on a higher level than the Malachim, we can say Lashem after one word. Okay.
But a higher level.
That's the higher level, eh?
No, I never said.
Hey. The case of Omushiro, so how did they say Shira? Because not all Makra Fahalo. Like when an older Bar Mitzvah person or older is reading off Hallow, the Hainar Nanakra Rosh Pratim, and people answer after him with the beginnings of the paragraphs. We talked about this briefly the other day, that in those times not necessarily did everybody say Hallow together like we do, that didn't have to do him. So therefore the Chazan would say each phrase of the Pasuk, and everybody would answer after him either the first words of it, like the Tzeis Yisrael Mitzrayim, or Halleluka. Altogether, that I'm right, they would say 123 times Halleluka during a recitation of Hallow. That's how it works out. That's the number of phrases in Hallel. But the Rambam mentions that there's a simen to it, the number of years that Aaron lived. He lived 323 years. There's a sicha where that explains the deeper connection between Aaron, the length of Aaron's life, and the number of times you say Halleluka in a recitation of Hallel. Whatever it is, that's how Hallel is recited. When a gadol who's able to be moitzi the tzibur, the shemeya koyne, that's how. Just the same way as the chazan says brachos and we answer amen and we yotze that way. The same way, when it comes to Hallel, instead of saying Amen, you say Halleluka, or you say the opening words in Perek, whatever.
What are the
Russian talking? Halleluka, the first Halleluka, the Tzeis Yisrael, Loilonu, I think, is considered for that purpose the continuation of the Sanctum Bible. No. So, for example, when you get to the Tzeis Yisrael, the Rambam describes, the Chazan says the Tzeis Yisrael Mitzrayim, everybody else says the Tzeis Yisrael Mitzrayim, the Chazan says Beis Yaakov Man Loyal, Halleluka, Hosi Yehud Lakotche, Halleluka, Yisroel Mam Shalosa, Halleluka, etc.
Okay, so then all those are repeated after him.
They repeat, right, exactly. They only repeat the refrains after him, right?
Yeah,
that's how it works. So therefore, how did it work over here? Moshe Omer Ashir El Hashem, the Hainu Amin Ashir El Hashem. So Moshe starts off the song, I will sing to Hashem, and they responded with that. Moshe Omer Ki Goy Goy, the Hainu Amin Ashir El Hashem. And Moshe continues, Ki Goy Goy, and again they answer with the same refrain, Ashir El Hashem. Same way as you use Halleluka by Hallel, because the first phrase in Hallel, the same way Ashir El Hashem is the first phrase of the Shira. No, they did it like when a child is leading Hallel in Shul. Now a child can't be Moshe's Rabbin. Therefore, they have to say phrase by phrase after him. So they have to answer after him everything that he says. Moshe Omer Ashir El Hashem, Ve'enem El Ashir El Hashem. Moshe Omer Ki Goy Goy, Ve'enem Ki Goy Goy. They would actually say the words after him.
Is what they
no, because in other words, in that sense, they said it. I'll tell you in a second a couple of different explanations why we're about the different opinions. But according to this opinion, every phrase that Moshe said, they repeated after him. Rav Nechemya Omer, no, Kisofer Apodos Ashna B'Veit HaKnesses, it was rather like a chazen, Sofer literally means a teacher, because in those days, the b'cheder, and where would they teach the children? In shul. So therefore, the Sofer, the children's teacher, is usually there in shul. When they need a chazen, he's available. So therefore, Sofer is used over here to mean the chazen. Apodos Ashna B'Veit HaKnesses, who is reciting the brachos of Shema in shul. He starts off saying, and they repeat after him. They say everything after him. They all read it together. So then, according to this, it would mean that Moshe started off the Shira, and by Ruach HaKodesh, the first two ways is they didn't need any Ruach HaKodesh necessarily. They're just repeating what Moshe said, either the first phrase or phrase by phrase. According to this one, they all had Ruach HaKodesh, and they were all able to sing together the exact same words. No. The second opinion said not that they were children, that it's effectively as if Moshe was a child leading them. Yeah. So the third one is they're all saying it together. They all had Ruach Kodesh and they all said it together. So a couple of different explanations of the Gemara is going to give over here where how in the pasuk each of them darshins what he says, but a couple of reasons behind it. One idea is as far as the first two opinions at least, it gets into the question before Matan Torah. This is a general question that comes up in a lot of different contexts. Before Matan Torah, did the Jews have the status in halacha of Jews, or did they have the status of Bnei Noach? This comes up, for example, among the famous debates between Yosef and his brothers. That's the things that Yosef told on his father to their brothers, about the brothers, were all things that had to do with the different statuses of Bnei Yisrael versus Bnei Noach. So here also, if we say they're all considered like Bnei Yisrael already, even though it's 7 weeks, 6 weeks before Matan Torah, then fine. Moshe is able to be motzi all of them. So therefore, he can start off saying Ashiru Hashem, and they can be Yosef just by answering Kigoy. He can say Kigoyga, and they can be Yosef by answering Ashiru Hashem. Same way as you Yosef Halal from a Gadol. Whereas if you say this, still considered like Bnei Noach. Bnei Noach, there's no such thing as one person being Motzi the other. They don't have a corporate existence like we do. They don't all have neshamas that come from the same source that like Jews do. Therefore, they have to actually say each. They have to actually say the words themselves in order to be Yosef. Another way of looking at it, they talk about is the question. I mean, when you get down to it, the Shira is not maybe something it's not a required tefillah. It's not like one of the statutory tefillahs. So maybe therefore he can't be. So maybe therefore, even if they are considered Bnei Yisrael, he can't be motzi them at all. Therefore, they need to actually say phrase by phrase, or to be saying it all together.
On a standard tefillah.
Yes. I mean, it is nowadays, but it wasn't then, right? The Sicha in Chelek Amud Aleph, where the Rebbe analyzes it, taking a different tack on it. According to all three opinions, we're saying that Moshe had to start because to be mamshich this kind of thing to the Jewish people, it couldn't just be, even if they all have a great high degree of Ruach HaKodesh, it all comes to them through Moshe. He's the connector with the Eishter. Once that happens, though, there's three different ways of looking what happened. In order to be completely connected through Moshe to the Eibishter, is it that they have to have total bittul to Moshe Rabbeinu? That's Rabbi Akiva's opinion. Therefore, they can't even say all the words themselves. They just have to have bittul to him, like he's going to say the words, and they're just going to repeat after him the refrain, Lashiru Hashem, over and over. Rabbi Yezid, Benoshe Rabbi Yezid, we would take the view that no. Because after all, I mean, that means, what does that mean? It means, in other words, that they themselves haven't really been transformed. They just have to be mevatel themselves. So in that case, then, the better way to say it is that they were at a level where they're able to, Moshe is able to lead them and they're able to follow.
But not directly.
And then Nehemiah takes the view that they were even transformed even more than that. They were on an even higher level than that. And therefore, once Moshe begins and draws down that connection with Eishter to them, then they're all able to say it together with him.
Didn't that appear at Matan
Torah
rather than...
That was Matan Torah, that was later, but even now at the Shatha Yam, yeah.
So you would consider it did happen then?
So to that extent, it happened then, yeah. So, the Maikam, what's the source of the Machlokes? Rabbi Akiva Sama Lamer Amiltakamaiser. Rabbi Akiva holds the word Lamer refers to the first word, Ashiru Hashem. So therefore, we understand the pasuk. Oz Yashem Moshe Bnei Yisrael, Ashiru Hashem, Vayomru, and they said how lamer that they all said Ashiru Hashem, but nothing else. That was what they repeated over and over. Rabbi Eliezer Bnei Yisrael Yisrael we discover lamer akol milso mil. So he holds that lamer refers to each phrase. So lamer was to Ashiru Hashem, lamer is to Gigoga, and so forth. But the word Vayomru means the Omer Kulu Bahad Yadavid. Vayomru means they all said it together. And Lema means the Pasach Moshe Bereshah. And the word Lema means that Moshe is the one who started.
Once he started,
and they were able, they all continued together with him, word by word with him. So in our bottom, we learn in the Braise, Dorosh Rabbi Yitzchak Levi, the Shosh Ali Yisrael and Yam, when the Jewish people came up from the Yam, so from Nosner and Nehem Loim Shira, they put their eyes, they expected to, they planned to start saying Shira. By the way, before we get to that, actually, Tosfos mentioned the fourth opinion, although the Tosefta has another version of Rabbi Nechemiah's opinion, that actually what they did is, they did it like when you say Shema. So he says that Moshe would say the first half of a pasuk, for example, the first phrase, and they would respond with a corresponding phrase. So Moshe would say Ashiru. So for example, Moshe would say Ozi v'Zimrascha, and they would continue Vayili v'Shua. They would continue Zekei Liban Ve'u. Okay, everybody loving that. Moshe would say Hashem Shmochama. They would answer Hashem Shmoi. Which actually, you know, you find a lot of poetry in the Torah, including the Shiras Yam, is arranged in parallel. in parallelism like that. The first half of the pasuk, a lot of times, is recapitulated in other words in the second half of the pasuk. And they say exactly how did such a thing, how did that become a poetic form based on this kind of thing? Somebody says one half, and somebody else answers with a similar half. So according to that was how they did that over here.
That's a bit like on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur.
Yeah, sort of. Yeah, when the Chazan says one half, yeah, exactly.
What happens is break up the pasuk at the Asnachter, saying half a pasuk, or maybe
yeah, that would break up the Asnachter.
Maybe the first person answers says the first part also just doesn't quite.
Well, that's how we do it nowadays. You're mentioning saying on Rosh Hashanah and Kippur. That's how we do it nowadays. We don't just want to say the parts that are reserved for the tzidlo. We also say the chazan part. Maybe.
Strictly speaking, the chazan comes first.
And Rebbe Tzvi was the first part also.
True. Maybe. So B'shor Sholei Sovan Ayam, Nosna Neim Lema Shira, they plan to say Shira. The Kates and Amru Shira, how did they say Shira? Olam Mutar Birkeim, you have, for example, a young toddler is on his mother's knees. The Kinek Yonik Mishteim, a baby, an infant, is nursing from his mother's breast. Kivin Shiroa the Shechina, but as soon as they saw the Shechina, Olam Higbiya Tzavore, the toddler would lift up his neck. From laying there, either from crawling, whatever. The tinnik shomat dad mipiv, the baby, the infant would let go of the breast from his mouth. But omru, and they started saying, Shiro zekei v'mandeu, this is my God, and I'll glorify him. Shenema, the pasuk says, mipi olam v'yonkim yisad ta'oiz. As the pasuk says, from the mouths of toddlers and nursing babies, you created, you founded strength. So we see that they were also involved in saying the Shiro. Well, the Rashba talks about it. He says it doesn't literally mean that they actually said Shira. What it means is that when you get down to it, considering considering the stress that everybody was under, you know, you have the Mitzrayim chasing you, you don't know what's going to happen, all of a sudden the sea splits. Under natural circumstances, that should have made a lot of women miscarry. It should have made a lot of them that their milk dries up. The fact that none of that happened is effect that's part of the miracle in itself, and that's when we say that the babies sang Shira means that they went about their normal things. They were able, the pregnant women were able to stay pregnant, the nursing women were able to continue nursing, and nothing affected the babies. That itself, the fact that they continue to live and grow and whatever, that itself is their Shira today. I don't know, not necessarily. I saw a different explanation. This is already a week after they left Mitzrayim. Yeah. I saw also a different interesting explanation. We know what did the Eibishter use to keep the water split all that night? A strong east wind, Ruach Kodim Aza. In Gittin, which we'll learn in a few weeks, Bez Hashem, the Gemara talks about that an east wind is actually meteorologically is very bad. It's a very harsh wind. It has a lot of bad effects on the climate, including sometimes
from west to east, or east
from east to west. In Eretz Yisrael, to the east of Eretz Yisrael is the desert. The winds that come from even nowadays, the Chamsin, a hot, dry wind. Yeah. So the Gemara mentions in Gittin over there that it has a lot of bad effects on the weather, including also, and it has bad effects on other things also, including it can make pregnant women miscarry. So the fact, again, that there was an east wind blowing all night and yet nobody miscarried, that's part of the nest and that's part of the Shira that we're saying, that the babies, the unborn babies are singing Shira to the Eivishter, that they're safe in the womb despite that. Yeah. How do we know that even the infants that are in their mother's stomach said Shira? Which Tosfos points out. I mean, Rabbi Yossi didn't mention that. He only mentioned the babies who are already born. He doesn't mention the one in the stomach. Not necessarily, though, is he disagreeing with Rabbi Meir. He's mentioning them, Rabbi Meir is mentioning them. So how do we know? Shenema, the pasuk says, "Ramachelus baruch elikim." In congregations, bless Hashem. Hashem mimikor Yisrael. Hashem is blessed from mimikor, means from the source, but it also means from the womb of Yisrael. So even the babies in the womb are also blessing and then praising the Eibishter. And Marshall points out, you know, a lot of psukim in that capital, before and after it, all refer to the story of Kriyas Yamsuf. We'll talk about some of them in a few days. I'm on the Brav, on the Zion, and we have a whole bit of a gata about the Yamsuf. We'll quote several psukim from that capital there. Question is, the Holy Chazu, they weren't able to see the Shechina from inside the mother's womb. How are they able to be able to say Shira? Their mother's stomachs became like a clear looking glass, and they were able to see. It temporarily became transparent. They were able to see out from there to see to the outside world to see the Gilu Shechina. Which, by the way, I saw an interesting thing. A couple of posts can talk about the question: is seeing something through eyeglasses, for example, if you have to wear glasses for your vision, like me, like three out of the four of us here at the table, is that considered seeing in halacha? Well, we see from the Gemara that yes, they're only able to see the Shekhinah through the equivalent of a glass, but it still counts as seeing. So therefore, for example, a dayan sitting on a basin, let's say the chalitza, where we talked about in Yuvamas, the dayan has to be able to see the chalitza and has to be able to see the spitting, etc. It works even if he's wearing glasses.
An Aramaic word, yeah?
What, a sakaya? Yeah. It comes from Latin, actually, specularium.
Yeah.
But then in Lashon Kodesh, nowadays, and in modern Hebrew, you can have two or more consonants at the beginning of a word, because they borrowed words from English and various other languages in the times. In Mishnah and Gemara terminology, not. When they have two consonants at the beginning of a word, they have to add an aleph to make it pronounceable. Spanish is like that also.
Yeah.
And modern Spanish is like that. So specularium becomes aspeclaria.
Thanks, of course.
Yeah, it all comes from the same Latin root, yeah.